Welcome to the Preacher Podcast, brought to you by the Foundation from Wells Congregational Services. I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. We are starting a new worship series today in the Foundation materials called Cause and Effect. You can read more about the series background, and we'll be referring to it throughout today's podcast, but you can find more coordinated resources to use this for outreach and worship planning on wellscongregationalservices.net. Click on the Foundation. I'm joined for this series by pastors who have taken part in our Preacher Podcast before. Pastor Ben Tomczak from Bethel in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Welcome, Ben. And Pastor John Bergeman from Good Shepherd in Downers Grove, Illinois, and also host of Marriage Moments, which you can access through Wells Congregational Services. Good to be with you both, working with you again on this series. Well, Ben, could we start with you? Could you tell us a little bit about this Sunday in the Cause and Effect series?
I sure can. I'm just thankful to be back doing this again. It's fun to dive into these texts in this way and just to get to talk about them with guys who are smarter than me. We're doing a bunch of themes that are kind of catching up on some of the ideas that came up over the Pentecost season, which I know personally it's hard for me to keep track of the chunks in Pentecost. So it's nice to have these things brought back. And it's as you said, John, we're looking at causes and effects. And we're looking here at a text and texts really that show us generosity, the cause that leads to an effect of gratitude. And when you think about that, when you think about having gratitude for things, what is it that spurs on gratitude? You think about, well, did I deserve what I got? And so if you didn't do much and know you didn't deserve it, you're especially maybe going to have some gratitude in your heart thinking, I can't believe someone did this for me. And if it's not about thinking about how much you deserve something, it's about the generosity of something. I know my kids come home when they do chores for the neighbors, and they are just over the moon with whatever they get for picking up mail. And the neighbors will hand them $20, $30, $40. They can't believe it. All they had to do is walk across the yard for some mail. So when someone does something so overwhelming, where it's beyond even, I mean, you might protest the amount of money you're being given because of the generosity of it. And we want to think about that with our God. What does God owe us and what has God done for us? Those are the questions about deservedness and generosity. He owes us nothing and he's done everything, which compels from us an overflowing gratitude. Because as we look at a man healed from a terrible sickness, we're going to look at a man with a skin disease, leprosy, ostracized from his community, and he gets all of that back. And God does even more, not just fixing our bodies, but he brings us back into his heavenly kingdom. God's generosity leads to our gratitude.
Thank you, Ben. And John, let's go to you next. Could we hear a little bit about the first reading and the second reading before we delve into the gospel of the day as our sermon text?
The first reading from Genesis chapter 8. We see God being very generous. He saves Noah and Noah's family from the flood. He gives them life. And as a result of that, Noah is filled with gratitude. He builds an altar to the Lord and he brings sacrifices and offerings to God through it. In our second reading, we also see God's generosity and gratitude. Paul reminds the Corinthians of how God enriches them in every way, but then that they can also have gratitude and practically share that generosity with others so that they can be generous on every occasion. In a sense, that second reading from 2 Corinthians might be a little bit more application for how our gratitude might be expressed compared to these other two reasons, but certainly the reason for God's generosity is very apparent in 2 Corinthians as well.
Thank you. Let's go then to the gospel of the day, Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. I could mention, by the way, we are in proper 23, and in our series, we're going to be working through to the end of the Pentecost season with one minor change when we get around or just after All Saints Day. But proper 23 in year C is where we are today. Ben, could we turn to you to get our discussion started of this section of Luke's gospel?
Yeah, we get I think a well-known story, Jesus healing the 10 lepers. It's a text that I think in some lectionaries is assigned for a Thanksgiving day, Pericope, so you get a chance to think ahead for Thanksgiving a little bit. At the beginning of the chapter, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he talks about their faith, a faith that considers others, that forgives sins, that does its duty humbly, and then, of course, says thank you. We're unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. That's how he concludes the verses. And then we get our story. It's a story only Luke has, which when you're looking at the synoptics, that's something to think on. You know, why would Luke bring up this story? He's a doctor. We have the medical healing situation, perhaps. But it's also a Samaritan story. It's a third Samaritan story. And it's a story that's told while Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. This is the big journey, the final journey for Passover and death. And it seems like he's taking the Jewish way to Jerusalem this time. He earlier in Luke 9, he was going right on through and being rejected by Samaritan villages, but he's skirting the border, which would have him cross the Jordan, kind of avoiding Samaria. Yet he was close enough, even with all the pilgrim groups that might have been going, close enough that people could find him. Verse 12, now they met him. The intention, I mean, how did they stumble upon him? Maybe it was just that, but once they found out Jesus was there, this cluster of lepers is going to go find him. And what they call him is interesting. Jesus, master, someone in charge, a commander, an overseer, a fascinating word to apply to anyone at all. But right after that comes a word we know well from our liturgy, eleison. Have mercy on us. The cry of so many people looking to be healed by Jesus, to not demand, you owe us something, but to just beg from someone who's in control. And they're recognizing that control by calling him master and saying, you're the one that can have mercy. You can do something about this. And they're shouting it. They lifted up their voices, Luke writes. And then we get Jesus, who doesn't explicitly heal. He says, go show yourself to the priests. Jesus exposes himself as a master of the rules, and he follows them. And he's choosing not to make a big show of this miracle. We don't know why he always does that in every instance. No explicit word of healing. And it says, while they were going, it happened while they were going. And then we get an interesting phrase, an articularized infinitive with a preposition. In the going, this is what happened. They were cleansed. One of my very favorite New Testament words. Katharizdeson, to be cleansed. Catharsis is our English word. It's like the turning water into wine. While the servants are carrying the water, it becomes wine, or the feeding miracles where they're taking this bread around, and as they're handing it out, it's multiplying. As these guys are walking, they're cleansed. They can see. I mean, it'd be interesting, you know, this is my hope for heaven, of a video screen, or you know, where we could see, did it, was it, you know, a time lapse like you see in so many movies, or is it just bing, clean? And one man turns back, and Robertson, in his word studies of the New Testament, says that he's a Samaritan, is a touch that colors the whole incident. And Jesus uses it as such. He calls this man an allogenes, a foreigner. Now, this foreigner, you wonder what tone he said that word into to this Jewish crowd, this caravan of those getting ready maybe to celebrate the Passover. And then he does what Jesus does. He asks a rhetorical question, a question to which he knows the answer. To talk about gratitude. You know, most people can't be bothered to thank God. Most are not filled with grace and love. Most don't see that God has made them rich and made them well. Most are not generous or filled with gratitude at all. But this man, and he turns to him with that familiar word from the Gospels, rise, go, your faith has made you well, literally saved you, but it's made you well. A text filled with so many cool things.
Thank you, Ben. John, your reflections keying off of anything that Ben said or other observations to add to those?
Yeah, just as Ben was saying, it's a text filled with so many cool things, so many little details that are neat, and Ben did a great job of bringing out many of those. That first one, where he's going to Jerusalem. Why? To die. For who? For you and for me. So, wow, we've got law and gospel just right off the bat in the geographical description of where he's going. But then, too, to think of the details of that scene where these leprous men are crying out, lifting up their voices to him. They're unclean. They have to stay at a distance. They're slowly probably rotting away and dying, literally. Their flesh could be falling off of their body. They are cut off from human contact. And of course, cut off from contact with God in a sense, temple worship. They could not go there either. They are ostracized and on their own, and they just cry out and they are desperate. Now they lift up their voices, and I wonder, were they like this at first when the first signs of leprosy showed itself? Maybe not. Maybe they thought they could cover it up or it would just go away or things would get better. But now they're at such a state where they realize their utter depravity. In a sense of they are going to die. They have no other hope or way but to cry out to Jesus. And from human reason, wouldn't it make sense that Jesus would turn away instead of look at them and help? But of course, that's not what Jesus does. He doesn't turn away from those in desperate need. And of course, that's going to set us up a little bit later, perhaps for some preaching points. And yeah, that beautiful word at the end of verse 14, that they were cleansed, that they were purified in more than one way. And then, when the leper comes back to give thanks with a loud voice, he glorifies God. He who was probably so ashamed to be seen by others is now unashamed to proclaim be God before others, anywhere he would go, I'm sure, because he realizes how much he has been given. Wow, you can almost just sense that generosity then that's going to well up in him to reach out to others as well. But as Luke so wonderfully does with those little details, he gives us as preachers some really neat details to try to illustrate for our people and to try to preach.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Let's then talk about kind of law and gospel themes in this. And this is good for us to discuss, I think, because this text, and by the way, this is Thanksgiving Day, Year B. Our new lectionary has 3 years' worth of Thanksgiving readings. You can find them the page before the Psalms begin in the hymnal, the blue hymnal. List the lectionary for different occasions there, but this is appointed for Year B on Thanksgiving Day, so it might be very familiar. And I think this was the gospel listed for Thanksgiving in the red hymnal lectionary, so it might be quite familiar. But good for us to talk about law and gospel because I know an easy way to approach this text is the problem is most people are not thankful enough, and the solution is they really ought to be more thankful. Amen. And we want to get beyond that and really talk about the generosity of Jesus that prompts our gratitude, as Ben mentioned before in the foundation materials outline. So thinking about law and gospel in this text, your thoughts, how do we approach that? Ben, would you like to start spurring some thoughts for preachers?
Well, apparently I can't just say be more thankful. So,
Sorry, I ruined that for you.
yeah,
Yeah.
there
Blew
it
it.
goes. No, John, when you were talking, I'm sure you were foreshadowing some of your own thoughts, and you talked about trying to hide that sickness. That's an interesting thought. Like, as humans, some people in your life, all they want to do is be sick. Hypochondria. They want to talk about being sick, but a lot of times you want to hide an injury. Football players, I'm going to walk off the field so I don't look like I have a concussion because you know what's coming if you do. You're going to be out for the game maybe for weeks. If I'm sick from work, I might lose my job. How did Tom Brady get his job and Brett Favre by the other guy being hurt? Lou Gehrig, got his job because the guy got hurt. And 2,000 games later, that guy's still not playing. So it's kind of a big deal. So they're going to hide this because in their society, you talked about it, Leviticus and Numbers is very clear. The moment they tell someone, hey, I got this problem, and the priest confirms it, they have to tell everybody. And they have to dress in an odd way. What does Leviticus say? They have to wear torn clothes. Their hair has to be mussed. They have to cover their face with a mask. Where have we seen that before? And they have to cry out, unclean. The Numbers says you got to send them out of the camp. So these leper colonies, that was God's word for it. And they would know that. And so they're gonna hide that because, well, I gotta work, I've got a family, it's embarrassing. Nobody wants to be a leper or be related to a leper. And you don't want to sprint to the leprosy of sin, but of course we see that in our behavior too. We're gonna hide sin as long as we can. We're not gonna deal with it, we're not gonna admit it, our uncleannesses. So from us, my need to be cleansed is not something I want to talk about. But then I think it's important too to think about how we treat people who are unclean. Who are we ostracizing
and treating as unclean, keeping away from society, forcing them. How are we treating the ill, the incurable, the disabled, the disfigured? So it's kind of like the prodigal son. We've got both sides, I think, we could look at how I deal with my sicknesses and my disfigurement physically and spiritually, and how am I acting around people who are disfigured physically? You know, do we do well with our congregations with the wheelchair and the infirm? And what about those who are marred by their sin and unclean in such a variety of ways too?
Right. John, thoughts on identifying a malady in the text?
Sure. Well, as you said, I mean, it is a problem. I don't give thanks as I should, and I should give thanks more. But of course, that stems from a greater problem at the root. And that's what we often want to get at. And Ben kind of alluded to it. There is a preaching opportunity here to talk about the leprosy of sin, so to speak, that when I start to realize my true problem, it doesn't run skin deep, so to speak. It goes much deeper than that. So the law shows me that I am not only sick. In a way, I'm much worse off than these lepers. They were looking for a physical cure. I have a much deeper problem, regardless of what my skin is like, right? I'm spiritually dead in my transgressions and sins, and I deserve nothing but separation from God. And my sin has certainly separated me in different ways from others, too. And where can I go, right? Do I try to hide it, cover it, pretend it's not there? Lord, let me get real and come before you with cries saying, Kyrie eleison, have mercy on me. But then, you know, other law applications too, maybe just as what they did. They were healed, but nine of them, well, we don't know where they went, but they went somewhere else. They didn't come back. And how often in my life, I do quickly forget about what God just, well, not only that he saved me from eternal damnation, but to truly what he just saved me from in the present, what deliverance he gives to me day by day. But as soon as those problems go away, I too can kind of have thanksnesia, and I just go on to the next pleasure or the next pain that I think I have to deal with. But there's Jesus just still standing, yearning, waiting for me to come. That'll get into the gospel maybe a little bit more. And in the end, finally, I have a cause for gratitude as no one else. I've been saved not just from an affliction of the skin, but of the soul. I've been saved from hell. I would love if I lived more like that leper and the one who came back, the Samaritan, and said thanks. But do I glorify and praise God with a loud voice for all to see? I love that detail again from Luke. Just with a loud voice, he glorified God. Is that what my spouse and my children see behind closed doors, the loud voice of my gratitude? Or is that what my neighbors see, the loud voice, in a sense, or the attitude of the heart of my gratitude? If God saved me, I have every reason to be joy-filled. Well, no, I often with other church people can kind of be a nasty griper instead of joyfully being filled with gratitude. So a number of points in this text certainly are touchstones for law.
Yeah. Thank you. Anything further in that regard, or should we move on to kind of the gospel emphases in the text?
No, I think we need to whip the dead horse. No, thanks, Nisha. Thanks, Nisha. That's a great word, John. Because, yeah, it, you know, how we say so many prayers for people as pastors, privately, publicly, and I've never done the math. How many surgeries have you prayed for, and how many times have you also publicly prayed for the getting out of surgery or been asked to, you know, the thanksnesia? You know, when I pray with my family at the end of the day, we do devotions that the kids say whatever. And, you know, do we follow the second commandment when you use God's name to also give thanks and in trouble to accept both good and evil from God also? You know, when we're pleading for mercy, is it because I'm not accepting whatever God is giving? And then you talked about the loud voice of it all. You know, do I want to fall at Jesus' feet? You know, to tiptoe into the liturgical things. Don't tell me to kneel, bow, or reverence. That's too Catholic. That's what the Pope tells people to do. But over and over in Scripture, that's the physical response and the poetic response of God's people, out of fear, out of love, out of thanksgiving, that my whole body, Luther described it that way, right? My body reflects my heart. And unless I'm suffering thanksnesia, there should be shouts and praise, but maybe we're just a little too ho-hum. Maybe Maybe we're so used to just taking medicine and forgetting that's God healing us. Augustine said something cool about that it's almost more of a miracle that God keeps the world, whole world fed than just feeding 5,000 is now a bigger miracle by number. And that all the surgeries that are successfully being done today in Downers Grove and Mequon and Sioux Falls, isn't that more of a miracle than 10 guys who got leprosy? I mean, just numerically. And do we even appreciate that? I mean, think of the phenomenon of it's the non-member families in school and the new members at church who are the most excited, most on fire, and who most see what an amazing thing it is. And we've gotten so used to, well, there's God giving daily bread again. Okay, thanks, Nisha.
Right. Well, let's pivot to the gospel then. Obviously, we have Jesus' action here, and answering the loud cries of the 10 lepers. But what different aspects of that do you bring out in particular as you preach this text? John, some thoughts on gospel in the text?
Sure. I think I alluded to one. He's going to Jerusalem to take care of the leprosy of sin. He runs to take care of that which would kill me. But I love how he approaches these lepers too. I mean, I know they approach him, but he doesn't recoil from them. He doesn't run away from them. He gives them compassion as no one else in the world could, and he doesn't recoil for me now. And there's sometimes that perhaps I can't stand the sight of myself. And it's not because I'm having a bad hair day or I have less hair than I used to. It's because I know what I've said, done, and thought. And I don't like the image that's looking back at me. But he doesn't recoil from me. He sees all that leprosy of my sin, all the shame. And again, he reaches out in love and he makes me who is unclean, clean. In the best possible way, cleansed forever by him. And because of that, then, how wonderful that I don't need to hide from him. I can run to him. I can fall down on my face. I like how Ben was bringing that up. And I can let my heart be exposed because then my heart will be healed as well by the wonderful hands of Jesus, the great physician of body and soul. What great news that he doesn't run from me, but comes to me to heal.
Yeah. Ben, gospel thoughts?
And that's the explosion that Jesus is creating, isn't it? Not because he's the only guy who said it. I just happened to be reading James Veltz's Concordia commentary on Mark, and he talks about what's driving the Pharisees' anger, that Jesus seems to be overthrowing every bit of their life, right? He's touching sick people. Just as he's breaking the Sabbath by healing and not fast, he's not pious enough. He doesn't get the Ten Commandments, and he isn't doing it to be an iconoclast. He's not a disruptor. He's not a change agent, chaos bringer. No, he wants to break down that barrier. Paul writes about in Ephesians 2, make the two one, the foreigner, the allogenes. No, he didn't call him a Gentile. Allogenes, the other nation guy. He wants to bring in people from other nations. And so he will stop in his saving work, face set like flint, not just to deal with sin, because he doesn't do what he did for the paralyzed man. He doesn't say, your sins are forgiven, now go to the priests. Not that they didn't need that. He just says, go to the priests because I'm bearing this burden too, the burden of your flesh. I've come to bear this infirmity, your sickness. That's Isaiah's prophecy, right? And that prophecy is for the nations. That I am solving because I'm a flesh and blood savior of flesh and blood people. I think that's how we can tie together his forgiveness of sins journey and his healing that, so that we can avoid the clouds and halos and harps image of heaven, but the new heaven and new earth that we'll talk about in Revelation, in the end of the church here, that Jesus is making everything new. He's bringing these guys back into their family physically. He's bringing them back into the church, into their community, into the embrace of God. We don't have the word here that he literally touched them, but so many times that's exactly what he did. He touched these people. And here he made sure that they were touchable again, as he's done for us. We are touchable by God.
Right. Yeah, well, moving from there to further applications, illustrations drawn from the text. We are talking about generosity leading to gratitude. We see that. What do you make of the response of the one leper homiletically, as we, of course, highlight Jesus' grace in reaching out to this man, all the things that you've just so beautifully said. What do we make of then the gratitude and how to preach about that, besides just, hitting people over the head with, you ought to be more thankful. What's a better way of going about that? John, some ideas for preachers?
You're right. That is the challenge. I think when we see this man come back, though, to give thanks to Jesus, finally in the end, it wasn't because Jesus has a really sensitive ego, and Jesus just really needed some gratitude. Otherwise, he was going to be really down. But by this man coming back to give thanks, what a wonderful blessing that was for that man, because it again focused his eyes on Jesus. And I bet Jesus had even more to give him, didn't he? Even more to teach him, even more to fill him up with. And so as we come back to him in word and sacrament, he gives to us, but then also as we give thanks to him, it's just a beautiful cycle there, week by week, day by day, even, of course, in our own devotional life of what he does for us. Jesus wants us to give thanks, not because he has a fragile ego, but because he wants to bless us even more and then empower us to share that with those around us. And I really liked what Ben was saying earlier in our comments, that it begins to start to get our eyes to see the lepers, so to speak, in the world around us in a whole new way. Whereas by nature, I want to blame everyone in the world and separate myself from them and explain why they're the problem and why life would be better if they weren't here. Jesus reshapes that whole thinking. And finally, in the end, yes, my life is better because of that. And this isn't just some feel better, good news kind of thing, but it's a spiritual wellness as well that my faith in Jesus gives me to see others in a whole new light.
Thank you. Good thoughts. Ben, kind of thoughts for appropriation application?
Yeah, with Jesus, there's always more, you said, John, right? So this guy comes back, and I did just jot a note down, like how unfair it must appear on the face of it. Like the other nine just did what Jesus said to do, right? For all we know, they're on their way to the priest.
Sure.
It's not clear from the Greek when he saw he was healed, came back. Did that guy go to the priest, saw it, and had been announced, and now he comes back, and the other just that is totally ungrateful, or he actually hadn't finished doing what he was supposed to do. It's kind of unclear, so it feels unfair, but. I like how you said Jesus isn't just seeking this stuff, but he said, I got more. Your faith has made you well. And now he can start, like I said, I love that word cleansed, ekatharizein, says, you think this is being cleansed? You think this is pretty awesome? Now, we don't know what the dialogue Jesus had with this guy, so I'm going to make some dialogue up. How about we try baptism, which Paul in Ephesians calls a cleansing, right? Uses this word. How about trying the supper? A food that'll cleanse you. It's not what comes out. It's not what goes in. It's what comes out, Jesus will say about food. But I got a food that's super clean and will cleanse you. And how about the word, my word, by which you are already clean? Oh, John 15 uses the word ekatharizein, the same root as in John 15 about the word. I got some cleansing for you. And then what does Paul tell us in 2 Corinthians 5? That love of Christ just compels us. And you have it in our 2 Corinthians lesson here, or in Noah. What did he do after coming out of the flood? Build himself an altar and sacrifice some of the animals who'd been spared. And Paul says, thanks be to God for this gift I can't put into words. When you know someone can and has solved a problem, what are you going to do? Luther in the Large Catechism talks, I think it's in the baptism section. If you knew there was a doctor who was basically healing all diseases, wouldn't there be a line around the block for that doctor's services? And then when the doctor does it, a doctor in my congregation has told me more than once the story of a patient she had years ago that she treated. And I don't think she even like took her off her deathbed or saved her life on the table, but she did prevent her from afflictions that would have led to her death. And for the rest of that woman's life, every year she sent that doctor a gift out of thanks for what had been done every year, like clockwork, a gift. It's just what we're going to do because we have been cleansed by the Messiah. My body gives the evidence of it, fourth petition, right? My life gives evidence of it. And then I hear from my ordained servant of Christ through word and sacrament of what God is continuing to do and that he will deliver me from evil, barriers broken down. That's why scripture just presents it as how could you do anything else?
So reminding people of the continual coming of Jesus to us to give us his cleansing in these amazing ways. And of course, that then generates our gratitude, brought to life by those very gifts and sustained by those. What else is there but to be grateful? Let's just open it up then. Anything further for preachers, illustrations that you might find helpful or other applications that come to mind, John?
Yeah, sure. Just a couple. My mother sends my son and my daughter to, money for their birthday, and then she asks that they get it because, of course, they forget to call her and say thank you. And then we get on them and did you call grandma? But finally, in the end, what would be the blessing if they actually give grandma a call? It's not just, well, maybe she'll give more money next time, but it's because she also wants to tell them how much she loves them, right? And that's that with Jesus, there's always more. And so, in giving thanks to God, it allows me to refocus again on His blessings, and I'm blessed even more. Some other illustrations, maybe one that's more law, one that's more gospel. My brother-in-law, who was on the Commission on Interchurch Relations, CICR for the Wells, once visited a bishop in Eastern Europe, and the guy, I believe, walked with a limp because he had been beaten for refusing to stop baptizing babies under a communist regime. And so my brother-in-law asked him, like, wow, well, things must be a lot better now, that the communists aren't in control. And he said, no, in some ways it was better than when they were in control. And he said, what? And he said, people prayed more. And he went on to explain. He said, Western affluence has come more now to our territory. And now people don't think they have a need for God as much. I kind of think that's interesting. And it brings up the irony that sometimes when we have so much, we can actually be tempted to grumble even more and become more entitled. And I think we see that in our culture and myself too. I always think if I have more God, I'll be more thankful, but there's a temptation there as well. I have to get back to the root of where this is coming from. But maybe more of a gospel illustration a little bit. Would you give your kidney to save someone who tried to rob you and kill your family? And he's in the hospital. Maybe he was caught during the attempt and the police shot him, but he's dying for some reason. He needs a kidney transplant. Well, of course, we'd probably say no. Well, why? A, he doesn't deserve it. And B, that's way too generous. But now look what Jesus does, of course. He gives us what we never deserve, a generosity that goes beyond understanding to murderers and liars and prostitutes and thieves and lepers. He gives his life. He makes us whole, and then he empowers us to begin to see the world around us like that as well. A couple of illustrations.
Thank you. Thank you. Anything further? Yeah, Ben.
Yeah, this text allows for some great and easy connections to the liturgy in your catechism. Second commandment, every time there's one of these miracles where the people are calling out, you can talk about the proper use of the second commandment instead of hammering, misusing God's name. This is an incredibly good use of the name of God. And you can see, because that's the commandment that also comes with a curse, right? He won't hold anyone guiltless who misuses the name, which implies those who use it properly. Well, goodness sakes, look what Jesus does. But then liturgically, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. We say that almost every week. Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. In the old new hymnal, that comes after the confession of sins in the common service. And you get the feeling that's about a confession of sins. But in Word and Sacrament and in the settings in the 2021 hymnal, it's set up in the sense of something bigger than that, that we our entire life is calling upon God for mercy, yes, for sins. But for all the needs of my life, it's like a little prayer of the church before the prayer of the church, the way it's written up there. And so you've got those immediate connections. And then you can go to the prayer of the church and you can point to people and say, what a blessing that you bring me your petitions to lay before God's people and God. Not because my prayers are more powerful, but because this is what Christians do. We call out to God, have pity on us, as Sister Sarah goes in for surgery, as my dear family struggles with the death of their uncle. Thank you, Lord, for bringing them through surgery or cancer treatments or 50 years of marriage. So our prayer of the church practice is a connection here to this miracle as well. So I think those are some easy connections to what's happening every Sunday.
Thank you. Great suggestions. summarizing kind of a main thought for the sermon. Any ideas for preachers, whether that's a theme idea or just kind of just in general, what do you really want to focus on? A key thought or two, as you kind of unify your message and bring things under kind of one unified thought. Ideas for preachers?
Sure. I don't have a polished theme in parts necessarily, but just playing around with some ideas, maybe something like a reason for thanks that isn't just skin deep. And I think it's okay. It's very well, we should pray to God for our earthly troubles and our daily bread and give thanks to God for all of those things that He takes care of in our day-to-day life, including our diseases and ills and all that. But then, okay. What happens if God doesn't take the cancer away? What happens if I'm still wrestling with the depression? What happens if the marriage isn't put back together, et cetera, et cetera? I still have a reason for thanks. You could take away everything in the world from me, and I have Jesus. And if I have Jesus, I really do have a reason for thanksgiving forever, and then a real power to be generous, filled with gratitude, regardless of what's in my bank account or what afflictions are in my body. So maybe that's one way to go for it. And then, just as we were talking today, I don't know, a cure for thanksgnesia. Maybe I can work on that a little bit more. I'm not sure what the parts are for that yet, but just a
Sure.
few.
Good ideas. Ben, any ideas for preachers?
Well, you, John, almost stole mine, but not quite. Because I was thinking about thanksgnesia, Lord help us emerge from the turkey coma. But you probably can't use that one. But the one that I've kind of thinking about is on the idea of the touching of Jesus, how he reaches out and touches, but also the word mercy, a liaison. Feel the master's mercy. It's for those who call on him, whether they've earned it or not. And we can't help but say thank you because we haven't earned it or deserved it.
Thank you. Thank you. Great ideas. Yeah, I've been thinking, I don't have a theme idea, but this would be a fascinating narrative sermon. You could do it just in the third person, just telling the story kind of as if we're right there and witnessing what is happening, and developing as these events unfold. I think there's a lot there to work with. And then, at the conclusion of the story, do your regular exposition or application and things like that, reflecting on the story. Or yeah, if preachers have experience with it, there's a lot of factors to think through to do it well, but it can be done well. A first person narrative as the one leper or something like that who comes back could be a very interesting approach, maybe combined with some exposition before or after too. But yeah, a lot to do with this dramatic but rich in the power of Jesus, the generosity of Jesus account that we have before us today. Any final thoughts for preachers, John? If not, let's turn it over to preachers. Have fun proclaiming the gracious work of Jesus, his generosity that leads to our gratitude.